inviting us to come. I know it's been a blessing for me and my family. It's been a busy week. We've had much going on, as you probably do as well. But it's enjoyable each night to be here and around the same cause for the same purpose. And it's been enjoyable getting to know some of you, reacquainted with some of you. It's been enjoyable getting to know Brother Post. And getting fattened up. You fattening him up's good. I was thinking as you said that he's going to need to go on a diet. He's going to be eating shawarma and falafel or whatever it's called. And if you've ever been to Israel, fatten him up, get him ready. And so he needs as much good food as he can before he gets stuck with all that. You like that stuff, brother? Then I was thinking, just a moment ago, Pastor said, hopefully get to see each other again, and it just made me think. I was thinking about your shawarma that you're going to get to eat, and then I was thinking, one day we're all going to meet together, and we're all going to be together, and one day we'll all be there in Israel together, amen, in that valley, and there in Jezreel Valley, and we'll be all together, we'll be side by side, and what a joy it'll be at that time. But we also have the joy of enjoying each other's company here on this earth and serving the Lord together. Let's look in our Bibles, if you would, 2 Samuel chapter number 23. Thank you, church, for all the hospitality. And Miss Eva took my family out Sunday afternoon to a great lunch. Had a got us all fed up there, and then tonight the Mendezes took us out to dinner and got us loaded with shrimp. I guess because I'm short, he said, "You're like a shrimp, so you might as well eat a bunch." And so we came straight from dinner tonight, and so appreciate that, and appreciate the sound men. Nobody ever says thank you to the sound men, but he's having to adjust for our different volumes, brother. Back and forth, and so he said something about that tonight. So thank you, men, for being faithful. For 2 Samuel chapter number 23 tonight, I don't like to do this, but I won't take a lot of time to give all of the background, but these are some closing thoughts. As a matter of fact, the chapter begins, or if you were looking, 1 Chronicles chapter number 11, we get the same account. We won't turn there. But it begins by telling us that these are some of the final words of David, and we find out a list of David's mighty men. And I don't know if you've ever taken the time to study out or look at David's mighty men, but I always picture these guys, of course, because I was in the Navy, and I think of them as David's Navy SEALs. And so these were some pretty intense men that were willing to go the distance, if you would, and willing to do all kinds of things for the kingdom and for their king. And we're introduced to those captains there in beginning of verse number 8. We'll just skim over them just for a moment. We're introduced to Adino, and he there in verse number 8 says he lift up his spear against 800 whom he slew at one time. And then we're introduced to Eleazar, the son of Dodo. And here's one of the three mighty men with David. And I like this part, when they had defied the Philistines. You'll remember when David was there and when he went down and met Goliath in that valley, it was because the Philistines were defying the God of Israel and the children of Israel. And now the script had flipped with David as the king and with mighty men like Eleazar. And then we're introduced to Shammah there in verse number 11, the son of Agi, the Heratite. I'm sorry, I don't pronounce these right there in your Bible. You pronounce them your way when you're preaching, all right? And so he says, and the Philistines were gathered together into a troop, and where was a piece of full ground, or ground full of lentils, and the people fled from the Philistines. And he stood in the midst of the ground, and he defended it and slew the Philistines, and the Lord wrought a great victory. I like that the Bible says that the Lord wrought the great victory. Amen. It wasn't this man. It was this man being used by the Lord. And when, as I said the other night, if God's going to use us, when you and I are in the room with the Lord, even if that's all we have, we're always in the majority, but it's always God's victory. It's always God's to claim, and it's always because of his glory. Make sure you always give God the glory for all that he does. And so we're introduced to these captains, and then later in the chapter, some others. But then we get this in the middle of here, this story that takes place. And some of you'll be acquainted with it, but let's just jump into things. Verse number 13. The Bible says, and 3 of the 30 chief went down and came to David in the harvest time unto the cave at Adullam, and the troop of the Philistines pitched in the valley of Rephaim. And David was then in a hold, and the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. And David longed and said, oh, that one would give me drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate. Verse 16, and the 3 mighty men break through the host of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate, and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink thereof, but poured it out unto the Lord. And he said, be it far from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Is not this the blood of the men that went in jeopardy of their lives? Therefore, he would not drink it. These things did these 3 mighty men. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to once again gather around the Word of God. And I thank you for the privilege that we have to do that tonight. I pray that as we open the Word of God, you would remove any distractions from our minds and from our hearts, and particularly from this preacher. Lord, I pray that I would not be a distraction of what your Holy Spirit might want to do in the heart and life of somebody tonight. Lord, I pray that you would guide me and my thoughts and guide my lips tonight. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would guide our hearts to be drawn closer to the Son, Jesus Christ, and to elevate you in our lives, and then to see the importance of serving you with our lives and then giving more for the cause of Jesus Christ. I pray that you bless our time together. We do thank you and praise you for it. And all God's people said, amen. So we find David at this time there in the valley of Rephaim, and they're just outside of Bethlehem. And Bethlehem's not a very great distance, just about 5 miles due south of Jerusalem, something like that. You can actually see the walls in Jerusalem from Bethlehem, certain hills. But anyways, here David is. He's out there. And the Philistines, like would be the case oftentimes in the life of David's kingship, the Philistines had waged a battle against the children of Israel, and they had encamped there in that valley and engulfed and took over, if you would, Bethlehem. And here David is. The Bible would say about David there in verse number 14, and David was then in a hold. He was held up. He couldn't go anywhere. He was restrained because of the battle. And it says there, he was then in a hold, and then the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. And his mind begins to wander, and we don't have time to get into maybe all the details here, but I want you to picture he's out there maybe in a cave and trying to lead some troops, and there's nothing but time on his hands, and he begins to contemplate some things and begins to think about things, maybe strategy on how to win this battle, maybe prayer time that he's spending praying that God would help them and aid them, and different things are taking place. And then the thought comes across David's mind. As a matter of fact, let's back up, because at some point the Bible will say there's these 3 mighty men that show up. Now, they're not the same, I don't think, the same mighty men that we just mentioned here above, because verse number 18 will give us the name of one of them. It's Abishai, the brother of Joab, the son of Zeruiah. And well, he was chief among these 3 that had come in. He's not one of the ones mentioned earlier. The second one mentioned is in verse number 20, and he's Benaniah, the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man, and it goes on to talk about how he slew 2 lion-like men of Moab. And then the third one is not named directly that we can see in the passage of Scripture. Maybe somebody knows better than me, but I don't see their names. But we get these 3 men that show up, these 3 mighty men, and we're introduced to what kind of men these mighty men are. But they show up to the battle. They've just gotten done with a battle of their own. They show up where David's at. Maybe they were gathered around the campfire one night and begin to talk to David, get some reports, and then begin to just discourse with one another. And David begins to contemplate some things and begins to, if you would, drift in his own mind and heart. And the Bible will say there, and notice there in verse number 15, and David longed and said. So the longing began on the inside. David started dreaming about Bethlehem. And in particularly, we'll read here in just a minute, he started dreaming about, boy, if we had control of Bethlehem like it should be, then we could take of the brook that was there. Some people think maybe the brook had better tasting water. That might be the case. I think it's David's heart to just think, well, the reason I can't get a drink from that brook is because it's taken by the Philistines. But if we had control of it, then I could get a drink of that water. And David begins to contemplate this. But could you imagine you ever been in one of those situations? Maybe you're far from home. You can't get back home, even sometimes on a vacation, and you begin to long for something back home. Maybe it's, if you get out to the East Coast, you start thinking, boy, if I could, it's not that there's bad food out here, but boy, I'd love to get myself some good Mexican food. That's me. I get somewhere back East, I think, boy, I just want some good Mexican food. And they have Mexican restaurants out there, they're just not Mexican restaurants. And so you start to think about that. Maybe if you're from California now, of course, they're out here as well, but I remember as a teenager, we used to do special trips out to California just to go In-N-Out Burger. So I imagine somebody from Southern California, if they got out of L.A., out of Southern California, they might start longing for, an In-N-Out Burger or whatever it might be. Maybe wherever you're from, there's that place, that restaurant that you long for. If you're like me, you go on vacation, you start to, even if you got a nice, comfortable bed, you start to think, boy, I just can't wait to get home to my bed. It's not that I'm not having a good time, not having fun, but I just can't wait to get home to my bed or my pillow. If you're like me, I have one of those my pillows, and I don't like it. I hate it. So I don't want to get home to my pillow, but I home to my bed. And so there's things oftentimes that we will long for. And the Bible would say about David that he began to long for, he began to think about and contemplate, boy, if I could just have a drink of that brook, for whatever reason it was that David longed for it. I think ultimately it was for the thought that if I could get a drink from there means that we have won the battle. And notice here, he's thinking about it so much that it spills out into his lips there in verse number 15. David longed and said, oh, that one would give me drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem. What if I could just have a drink of that water back there? The cool refreshingness of the water there. And for whatever reason it was that David longed for it, maybe in his mind he thought, boy, I remember refreshing myself. He was, after all, from Bethlehem. Maybe he thought, boy, I remember as a young boy, when I'd get worn out, I would take of that brook and it just refreshed me. And there's other water sources, plenty of other water sources, but it's that brook that brings me back to to victory and to childhood and to God's provision, whatever it might have been in David's heart. But he began to say, boy, that I would just have a taste and a sip from that brook back there in Bethlehem. And he says it to the right people. Amen. Yeah, he says it to the right men because he's got around him these three mighty men. Now, there's nowhere in David's heart. As a matter of fact, when you read the context here, there's nowhere in David's heart where he's thinking, now, man, yeah, I want you to listen to me, because sometimes we'll settle, your kids will subtly do this for you. Where they'll tell you, boy, if I could just have something like this for Christmas. And as if to, they're writing down their Christmas list. They're not really saying, can you get me this for Christmas? But that's exactly what they're saying. You caught on. And one of our sons is like, if you pull out a snack or something, he goes, boy, I really like those, which means, can I please have one right now? And we can sometimes read that. That wasn't David's heart right here. David wasn't saying it because he knew that these men would do something about it. I think David was just longing for it and maybe just musing with them. And he said, boy, if I could just have a taste of that water. He wasn't thinking that they would actually do something about it. But the Bible would say about these men that they jumped to action. They jumped to the cause. And notice here in verse number 16, and the three mighty men break through the host of the Philistines. Sometime after that little get-together had broken up, these men got away from David. And they, one of them obviously brought up to the rest of them and said, hey, did you hear what the king said tonight? And yeah, what were we talking about exactly? Remember when he was sitting there musing with us and he said, boy, if I could just have a drink of the water of the brook there in Bethlehem. Maybe one of them was reminded of that and said, oh, yeah, I remember exactly. I remember how David was talking about it and how he talked about growing up by that brook. And yeah, I remember when the king said that. And one of them had to be the one that went, hey, guys, think about this. We could do this. You know, one of them was the one that called to action the other two. I mean, that's just my assumption, but one of them had to be like, hey, we could do this. And I don't think the other two went, you go ahead without me. No, I think they all jumped to action. Oh, yeah, I never really thought about that. Yeah, we could do this. I mean, after all, these are David's mighty men. And without fear and without reservation, at some point, maybe they got together, they developed some type of plan. Maybe one said, hey, oh, yeah, we ought to do this for our king. We love him so much. We ought to do this for our king. If it would please him, we should do this for him. And they got together and they say, all right, now listen, we'll wait until a certain time, we'll get up and we'll start advancing and we'll just go in there and get him something to drink. And the Bible says here in verse number 16, they just decided to go. And so they went, the three mighty men break through. Now we don't got all the details here, so we can only speculate about something, but they at some point decide to go and they break through the host of the Philistines. Now, as I'm reading my Bible, my mind starts to wonder. I wonder, did they go in there like ninjas? Were they like Navy SEALs sneaking in there, or did they just come in? Because they're mighty men. I'm just wondering if they might have just came in there and just said, you know, we're coming in to get some water, and just went in there, and everybody's looking around like, who are these men? The Bible doesn't tell us. When you preach your message, you say it your way, but I don't know how it happened, but whatever way it happened, there was no fear in them. There was no distractions, no discouragement. They went there with a purpose, and that purpose was to get a drink out of one brook, of all the brooks in the land, get this one drink for one man, their king, who they loved and honored, and they thought nothing more than, if we could just get a vessel full of water, bring it back to our king, he'll be pleased. I don't think in their heart they were thinking, he'll be pleased with me. I think in their heart they were thinking, he'll be pleased, period. I mean, we can do this. This is something we can do for the king. You know, I wonder tonight if our heart would be that way for our king. I wonder tonight if like these mighty men, if more Christians would just say, you know what, I just want to do something for God just because I think it would please him. Would you look a little bit farther? They bring back the water. No doubt they're excited. No doubt they're thinking as they're on their way back and they've had victory going to breaking in the camp. They've got the water. They've come out. There's no fear of anything else now. They're headed back to David. Don't you think they're thinking, boy, the look on David's face is going to be priceless. He's going to be so excited. He's going to be so pleased. Remember how much he longed for a drink, and we're going to be the ones to bring him in this water. And he's going to be so refreshed. He's going to be recharged. He'll give us a charge. By the way, I think all these men learned the battle spirit from David. These mighty men weren't around before David was king, and he was, well, before David went and stood before a big guy. These men learned a courageous spirit from that man, David. They owed their lives and their training to David. I mean, some of the exploits of these mighty men and all that we just skimmed over, killing 800 men, that sounds like the kind of stuff David used to do. And so they learned that from David, and no doubt they honored him, and it wasn't a worship, but they recognized him as God's anointed, and they would do anything his heart's desire. They come back, and I can picture in my mind as these three men are coming back to camp. Maybe they're singing songs. Maybe they're going, well, I can't wait to see what David thinks about this. And I can't wait to see as he takes a swig of this water how much he enjoys it. But they come back into camp there in verse number 16. They drew the water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate and took it and brought it to David. Notice there the rest of this verse, verse 16, the Bible says, nevertheless, he would not drink of it. He would not drink thereof. Wait a minute, David. What do you mean you won't have a drink of this water? The Bible will go on and he pours it out unto the Lord. David takes the water and we read it in just one little verse. We read the whole description of the story that takes place. But just imagine this. Just picture it a little bit as these men come in all cheerful and gleeful about what they've done for their king. And they're thinking, boy, he's going to be pleased with this and be pleased with, you know, that he's got this drink. After all, he was longing for it. They bring it in and they hand it to him and they're waiting for David to take that drink. None of them have dared take a drink of themselves. They're waiting for David. They made all this effort on David's behalf. Are we okay? We got this? And they come in and they're waiting for it. And David takes that water. And I don't think it was just David went, "No, I'm not drinking that," poured it out on the ground. I think there was some long pauses and maybe even some tears and some choking up that began to take place as David, just as it began to sink in David's heart, what these men had just done so that David could enjoy some earthly pleasure. Something so trivial as a drink, as if there was no other way to get a drink. And David felt overwhelmed with guilt. After all, he's only but a man. And they had done all this effort for him. And here he is. At some point, it hits him, maybe great conviction. As a matter of fact, I believe there was great conviction because he said, "Be it far from me, Lord, that I would drink of this." Notice as we read on, he says, "Be it far from me," verse 17, "O Lord, that I should do this. Is not this the blood of the men that went in jeopardy of their lives? If I drink of this water, it would be like drinking these men's blood. They risked their own lives just so I could have a earthly trivial thing." And then David takes that water. The Bible says he pours it out unto the Lord. I think there was a great picture there, by the way, of a drink offering that was being done. But I want us to just settle in on the thought of him pouring it out. And he pours it out on the ground. He pours it out unto the Lord. Often there would be a drink offering that was done in the tabernacle. He wasn't in the tabernacle. He just pours it out. And can you imagine on these men's heart? "What are you doing? Why would you do that? Do you know what we did to get you that drink? Do you know how much we risked to do that?" And David says, "Be it far from me. I cannot drink of this water." And the natural reaction would be, "What a waste. We risked our lives so that you could have this, a drink from that brook, and you've wasted it all. There's no value in dumping it out." From their perspective, now you say, they didn't say all this. I know. But that's what you and I would have said. That's what I would have said. "What are you doing? I risked everything. And there's no value in my efforts. There's nothing to show for my risking everything." You getting that? There's no earthly understanding of why you would just pour it out. These men didn't do that, as far as we know. They may have done a little bit, but we don't see that. It's never recorded in the Bible. So David pours it out. And if it was modern Christianity, we would think, "Wow, what a waste. What a waste of resources." I mean, David, do you understand? We're not just any men. We are your mighty men. We are captains over the mighty men that you have. We are one of these. The first one is mentioned as the captain of the rest. And is not he mightier? But he wasn't mightier than the first three that we mentioned. But he was mightier than all the rest. I mean, these are high-ranking men in David's army. I wonder, would we do that for our king? You know, sometimes, would you go in your Bibles? Are you okay tonight? You're real quiet. I want to make sure you're getting this. You okay? Look over in Colossians. Colossians chapter number 3. Colossians chapter number 3. And I know we're familiar with these verses, but look here in verse 17. "And whatsoever ye do, in word or deed," that means in everything you say, whatever you do in what you say, in word, "but also whatever you do in deed," every action. So not just, sometimes we have a tendency to go, "Well, you know, I'll be careful with my words. I won't curse. I'll only speak blessing." But then our actions don't prove that it's unto God. You see, but he says, "Whatsoever you do in word," that which you say, "and in deed," that which you do, that's pretty much everything your day involves. Every day, 365 days, 24/7, anyways, you can put it all, it's all of it. And he says, "Whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all," except for, you know, No, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. You know, Christian, everything you do, everything is supposed to be for His honor and glory. Everything. I don't think we think about that. We go, well, yeah, I come to church on Sunday. I go to church, missions conference. I'll be faithful. I'll be in church. I'll read my Bible. I'll spend my time in prayer and devotion. And if you do that, you feel like, boy, I'm doing pretty good as a Christian. Most Christians don't even do that every day or don't even crack their Bible open. So I'm doing a pretty good job. And so now I've got other things to do. And I'm not out there robbing people. And I'm not out there hanging out in the bars. And I'm not out there watching filth or garbage or anything like that. But don't you understand that if you're saved tonight, everything you do is supposed to be to His honor and glory. Like when you brush your teeth, so trivial, should be for His honor and glory. You say, well, how in the world? See how far we are removed from doing everything to His honor and glory? We would think, well, what a dumb thing to say. When I brush my teeth to His honor and glory, I don't even know what that means. But you know, when you go to bed tonight, it should be for His honor and glory. When you say hello to somebody, it should be for God's honor and glory. When you, whatever you do, right? Is that not what the Bible says? Whatsoever you do in word or deed, everything we do, it should be to His honor and glory. We got this? So what if what we do for the Lord does not render the results that we think it should render? Meaning this, when we do something for the Lord, like those mighty men did for their king who was the anointed, when we do something for the Lord and we sacrifice something, maybe not our lives like they did, maybe our lives, but we sacrifice for something and it does not turn out quite like we think, and it just seems like, what was the point in doing that? Well, do you know, if you did it unto the Lord just for His pleasure, then it doesn't really matter what the results are. It wouldn't matter what the results are, because the results are up to God. And what do you mean? Like if you risked everything, and you risked and you gave up and sacrificed everything, and risked your and lost your own life. Well, we just had a missionary less than a week ago. Spent all that time with his family, sacrificing and answering the call of God, and gets to the mission field, and less than 2 weeks after reaching the mission field with some 7 kids, he's murdered. And some people would have a tendency to say, what was the point in that? But you know, he's not saying that. Now, we might struggle with that from an earthly perspective, but he's not on the earth anymore. He's up in heaven going, praise God, I gave God everything. Well, hold on a second. Doesn't it seem like God just kind of took his sacrifice, if you would, and poured it out on the ground? From an earthly perspective, that's exactly what it seems like. How many people got saved before God took them? Maybe none. Well, what a waste. I think not. I think not if it was for the honor and glory of God. I think if it was for the honor and glory of God, it was totally worth it. Yeah, amen. What if you sacrificed your last 2 mites for the cause of Christ, or whatever it might be? And I'm not asking you about how much you're putting in mission conference, whatever. But what if you sacrificed, and what if God doesn't provide me with it? Well, it'd be like God just pours it out. Not if it's unto the Lord. If it's unto the Lord, let's put it this way. I get the title tonight. If it's unto the Lord, it's not for naught. N-O-T, it's never for naught. N-A-U-8, you could spell it yourself. Whatever you do for God, it's never for naught. No matter what the results might seem from this earthly perspective, it cannot be for naught if it's done for the Lord. You know, you say, what's context? let's bring it to a missions conference mind. Well, turn one last place in your Bible while I talk just a moment. Look over in John chapter 12. John chapter number 12. I don't want to say anything I ought not to say as not a pastor. And so if your pastor says otherwise, it's different. Then you listen to him. But you know, as a pastor of the church I pastor, I always tell our people, you know, if we sacrifice and give to a missionary, and we find out 2 years later they came off the field, or they compromised, or they changed something, we don't get all mad. Because we didn't give. We shouldn't be giving to a missionary for the missionary. We're giving unto the Lord. And if he misuses that and abuses what we've given unto the Lord, well, that's between him and God. The missions money we sent out to him was not really unto him. That was a byproduct of us serving and worshiping and glorifying God. Are we okay to say? All right. And so sometimes we'll have the attitude, we've sacrificed something for somebody else and they've misused it and abused it. If it was unto the Lord, it's not for naught. God will take care of it. But what if every sacrifice we make should be unto the Lord? And if it is, God's got it under control. Look here in John chapter number 12. John chapter 12, and we'll finish up here in 4 or 5 minutes, I promise. John 12, then 6 days before the Passover came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead, there they made him a supper, and Martha served. And by the way, we know that Martha complained because somebody else wasn't serving with her. We know from the other Gospels that Martha looked at her sister and said, "Why aren't you serving? We've got work right now to do. We've got some profit to be made, not money profit, but we've got immediate things that need to be taken care of. Mary, you should be helping serve." And Jesus looked at Martha and said, "You are cumbered about with too many other things. You're worried about the wrong things, Martha," is what he said. And so she's serving, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, a year's worth of salary for a man that would be working nonstop, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. You know the story. The rest looked on it and went, "What a waste. What a waste. Why would you waste all that money? Why would you waste something so valuable?" Jesus looked at them, and you know Judas, he comes up, he says, we could have sold that and given it to the poor. Met an immediate need. Now, we know he was a thief. We know the Bible, but he was saying, we could have met an immediate need right now, immediate physical need, and done something good for other people. And Jesus said, "The poor you have with you always. She did it unto me for my burial, for my burying." You know, it was not for naught. If it's unto the Lord, it's not for naught. Well, I could have taken care of that. But if it was unto the Lord, it's not for naught. Did you consider missions tonight and this week and this year and in the future? Parents, maybe one of your children will be going to the mission field one day and you'll say, "I don't want them to go." Can I promise you it's never for naught? Could be dangerous, Pastor. Could be. But they were just lent to you in the first place. They don't belong to you. But shouldn't our main focus be souls? I think that's a byproduct of our main focus being Jesus Christ. But because our main focus is Jesus Christ, we will see souls like he saw souls. The reason we don't see souls like he sees souls is because our focus is not on Jesus Christ. The reason you don't, and I don't know anybody in here personally, I don't know what you do during the week, but if you don't win souls for the Lord, the reason you don't is because you don't see Jesus Christ the right way. If you don't give to missions, it's because you're not looking at Jesus Christ. If you're not faithful to your church, it's because, you understand what I'm saying? I'm not trying to pick or prod, I'm just telling you, everything we should do should be for his honor and glory. Let me close with this. Captain Stanley Lord was the captain of the SS Californian. It was April 15th, a very cold night in the North Atlantic, and Captain Lord could see that there were icebergs out there. That's not a good thing out in the ocean and a cold night. And so Captain Lord ordered his crew to anchor out, and they stopped out to sea and anchored out late that night. And there were other ships in the area, and they sent out warnings to those other ships, but Captain Lord hunkered down. And at that night, when he was coming off watch, he was the captain of the ship, when he was coming off watch off the bridge and headed down to his bunk, they spotted some bright flashes off over the horizon. These bright flashes. Somebody brought it to his attention. He said, mark those down in the logbooks. Put those in the logbooks. And they put them in the logbooks, and he proceeded and went down to bed. He said, watch and see if you see any more. Let me know if anything else happens throughout the night. Just about that time, the wireless radio man, he also closed in for the night, shut down the wireless radio system, and went to bed. And about 2 o'clock in the morning, the five watches, I think there was 5 watches up on the deck, spotted more flashes, white flashes over the horizon. They immediately went back down to Captain Lord's bunks, and they woke him up. They said, Captain, we've seen more flashes over the horizon. And he said, well, put it down in the logbooks. And have we had any radio communication of any issues? No. No, sir. Why? Because the radio man was in bed. And so he said, just write it down in the logbooks. We'll figure it out tomorrow. And he went back to sleep. At 2:20 in the morning, right over the horizon, the RMS Titanic was sinking. And at 2 a.m., they had sent out those last flares as a last-ditch effort to try to reach anybody over the horizon. And just over the horizon, just 19 miles away, there was the SS California with the crew out there watching a ship sinking right over the horizon and never sent safety or never sent boats to go reach them because they were too occupied with their safety, never recognizing the need that was right over the horizon. Folks, that's you and I. If we're saved and we never see the lost people around us that are perishing, if we never send out the boats. By the way, the SS California the next morning got the radio signals that were sent in the middle of the night. They never received. And they were the second ship on site. Another ship had to travel from 42 miles away all night to get there on time, the Capitania. But when they got there, it was too late. I fear that far too often, as Christians, our mind is so occupied with our immediate needs. Our focus is not on the Lord Jesus Christ, and our focus is not on what's right over the horizon, and that's a perishing world. What's missions about? It's about worshiping Him, doing it for Him. And if it's for Him, it's never for naught. And God will glorify Himself through those that are reached. Pastor.